Bow our heads as we make the necessary preparation for the teaching of Scripture to make sure as a believer in fellowship and eliminate all distractions and concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. So let's have that time of silent preparation right now. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your awesome goodness and your greatness. We thank you for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our substitute, paying the penalty of sin in full. We thank you, Lord, for being delivered from sin's penalty through faith alone in Christ alone. We thank you, Lord, for the ongoing deliverance from sin's power as we take in the Word of God and grow in your grace. And we thank you, Lord, for the ultimate deliverance at the rapture, that even our bodies will be made like yours in the sense that we'll be minus an old sin nature, glorified and forever with you in heaven. And Father, while we are here on this earth as believers, help us to appropriate your word. Help us to follow your precepts and continue to help us concentrate and apply Scripture in our hearts through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, knowing that it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2:13. But I'm going to go back one verse and read verse 12. I think both of them go hand in hand. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What we've learned from this passage thus far, especially in verse 12, is when we see the word saved, don't automatically think of going to heaven. Now certainly it can have that meaning, as in Ephesians 2:8-9, for grace are you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not a work, lest any man should boast. We are saved from sin's penalty at that point. But the word saved, it has an ongoing aspect here in this context of being delivered from sin's power. He's addressing the believers. Notice he calls them my beloved. They're already born again. So he's not telling them how to go to heaven here. He's telling them about their relationship with God on a day-by-day basis. He's talking about growing in God's grace. He's talking about what we call their sanctification. And we can call this by several terms: a Christian way of life, progressive sanctification, we're being delivered from sin's power in our life. But either way you say it, he's talking about an ongoing relationship with the Lord for the born-again believer. We need to make steps to affect our own deliverance. We have to make decisions every day to take in the Word of God, to turn from sin, to walk in the light of His holy Word, to walk in fellowship with the Lord. We need to have an awesome sense of God and fear His discipline, fear His judgments. And therefore, we affect our own deliverance. But at the same time, sanctification or salvation from sin's power is a divine act. The human element is clearly defined in verse 12, but the divine element we're going to look at this morning is the power of God in effect in our life. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Living the Christian life is not simply all left up to me. I'm responsible. I need to make efforts. I need to effect my own deliverance. While at the same time, I walk by faith depending upon another. I depend upon the power of God in my life to deliver me from sin's power. God is at work in the born-again believer to effect this deliverance. Let's look at it in verse 13. For it is God. We can stop right there. It is God. Sanctification is a divine achievement. Or progressive sanctification is a divine achievement. Something God does. And therefore, it's not simply morality that we're talking about. There is a world of difference between being a moral person and being a spiritual believer. And once we understand that difference, we won't be trapped into simply external religious activity. God simply doesn't want external religious activity. He wants the internal power of God to be manifested in our life. That's why he doesn't say external things here. He says it's God who works in you. It's the power of God, God's divine dynamic at work in the life of the believer that affects this deliverance from sin's power. It is God. God is the architect and achiever. God is given to us everything we need to live the Christian life. He's giving us his, we call, divine enablement. And that's how we can summarize this whole verse in verse 13. Divine enablement. God-given ability. So sanctification is a divine achievement. God is at work in the life of the believer as a believer walks by faith, as a believer rests in faith and depends upon him. He is active. Actually, the word works is a present active participle. The present active participle has the idea of ongoing action. So, whereas salvation from sin's penalty is instantaneous, we have the aorist tense used in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It occurs at one moment in time to be delivered from sin's penalty. One act of faith delivers us for all eternity from sin's penalty. Understand that. Not many acts of faith. One act of faith. I believe in Christ for eternal life, the one who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. When I place my faith alone in Christ alone, at that second, I'm delivered from sin's penalty. I will not be condemned anymore as far as the penalty of sin is concerned. I am on my way to heaven. I'm eternally secure. It takes place at a moment in time. Whereas this deliverance is ongoing in the life of the believer. This is something that occurs over time. That's why we have the present active participle. God's at work in my life as a Christian. And this work is a work in progress. Think about your Christian life. It's a work in progress. It's ongoing. So it's God who works in you. In you. Understand that. The divine dynamic is inside the believer. It's not simply religious externals. Not doing this and doing that. It's God's power achieving a goal through the believer. And therefore, we see the Christian way of life as a divine dynamic. Let's begin in Matthew 23. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. Everything was about looking good on the outside. And that's the epitome of religion. Looking good on the outside. Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. In those days, they built monuments, even as you can walk in the cemeteries today and see beautiful monuments, reminding us of the life of great individuals. But they appear beautiful on the outside, but inside, notice internally, they are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men. You look good on the outside. But inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that's religion. Looking good to others. Unsaved people can pray, even make long prayers, as the Pharisees did. Unsaved people can give money, even to the church. And that's what they did. They went to the temple, blew a trumpet. Look at me. Look what I'm giving. Unsaved men can do good deeds externally. But you know what? They cannot manifest Christ's likeness internally. Joy produced by the Holy Spirit will not be manifested. Love, long-suffering toward others, this is something that God produces in the life of the believer as a believer abides in fellowship with the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, And what is inside of us that is operative, or who, we should ask, is inside of us that gives us the ability to serve God? We call this the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells in the life of the believer. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. At the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, the Spirit comes to live inside every believer. No exception. We don't receive the Spirit at a later point in time. It is not the second blessing. We don't have to pray a prayer in order to receive the Spirit. When you believe the gospel, the Spirit comes living inside of you. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to manifest godliness. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's unsaved. That is clear. You either have the Spirit or you do not. If you have the Spirit, you're a believer in Christ. If you don't, you are not. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit of God dwells in you. And then John 15:4. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now we have the concept of abiding in Christ. The Spirit abides in us, but we need to abide in Christ. And as we've studied before, this speaks of the believer's fellowship, not the believer's position. When Paul uses the phrase in Christ, he refers to top circle position. This is bottom circle fellowship. We are to abide in Christ, remain in fellowship. And that's the human element. But the branch cannot bear fruit of its own effort. You break out a branch and leave it lying on the ground, you'll never see fruit produced on that branch. The only ability for that branch to bear fruit is connected to the vine. And therefore, we have to abide in the vine. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We have to realize that. I cannot bear spiritual fruit by the energy of the flesh. I need to walk in dependence upon another. I need to abide in the vine. He says, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, this is all. This is speaking of fellowship. And there are those who are confused by verse 6, saying that this is a believer losing his salvation, going to hell, but there's nothing can be further from the truth. If anyone does not abide in me, is it possible for a believer not to abide in fellowship with the Lord? Yes. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. That branch is not producing fruit. It's cut off from the vine and left to dry and wither away. And notice here, and they gather them. They doesn't refer to the God or angels, but really this is men who look at our life and they repudiate our Christian testimony because you claim to be a Christian, but yet you're not producing fruit. And so our testimony is ineffective to the world. They gather them and throw them into the fire. It's a metaphor here of judgment. And they are burned. Now, this could refer to the testimony of the believer being repudiated. This also may have a reference to the judgment seat of Christ where the believer's works are burnt. Here it says, though, the branch is burnt. But it certainly does not refer to hell. This is not a believer going to hell. This is a believer's testimony that's repudiated, the one who does not abide in fellowship with the Lord. But the point is that it's God who is at work in you. Now, to do what? Why is God in you? What's his goal? What's his purpose? He wants you to desire to have a relationship with him. He wants you to will. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The will is present active infinitive, thelo, to have a desire for something. The idea of God's purpose or desire to be achieved in the life of the believer. This idea, though, is the will being positive volition, I think, would summarize it. God wants the believer to have a desire to please him. Do we have that internal desire to do what is pleasing to God? Now, it is possible to have a desire to please God, but not being able to please God. And that's the Romans 7 situation. Paul said, the good that I would do, I have this desire to please God, but the achievement part is failing. Why? Because Paul was depending upon himself alone. And that's why we have Romans 8, which mentions the Holy Spirit more than any other chapter in the New Testament. It's the Spirit of God. It's that divine dynamic that can achieve that desire. So we have a desire to please God, but we cannot achieve it apart from another. We got to walk by means of the Spirit. We got to walk in dependence upon another. And that's the Christian life. We cannot please God by our desire alone. Now, where does this desire come from? It is called the new nature. At the point of new birth, you receive a new disposition, we could say. A nature is a disposition or a bent, we could call it, that desires to serve God. And so we have a new desire. We still have an old sin nature, which we're born with, inherited from Adam, that desires to do the things of the world, that has no desire for God at all. And that old sin nature is prominent in the life of the believer. That old sin nature does not go away once you're born again. So what about 2 Corinthians 5:17? We're going to address that in a minute. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, old things are passed away. Does that mean all my bad habits fall off when I'm a believer? No. No. That's your position in Adam. You have a new relationship now to Christ. But the desire to serve the Lord is called the new nature. We have two natures in the life of the believer. I know this is something being attacked today. You're one of those old fundamentalists that believe in the two natures of the believer. You believe in a black dog and a white dog fighting inside of you, and the one that says sick'em wins. That's the old joke, a old pastor's joke. But which one you feed, you can say too. Or a little devil on the shoulder. You've seen that analogy. And the good angel on the other shoulder, you know, which one will you listen to? But that's not really what the two natures are all about. A nature is not a person. Understand that. A nature is an inclination or bent. I don't have two people inside of me. That's a mischaracterization of the believer who teaches two natures, a two nature view. I've seen seminary professors who have mischaracterized that position. I think one of the best books dealing with the new nature of the believer is called The New Nature by Reynold Chowers. He really does a great job developing the fact that the believer has a new nature. And it should be called that because the Bible likens it unto a nature whereby nature, the old nature, whereby nature children of wrath. And it's called a sin nature because Romans 6 mentions sin in the singular. The sin nature is a proper theological term for that old bent. And I know people don't like that term sin nature, but it's biblical. As well as the idea we have a new bent, a new nature, a new desires. And notice that when you become a believer, you have new desires. That's why your ungodly friends are curious about why do you want to go to church? Why would anybody want to go to church? I mean, desire it. I know if you have to please God, you want to be religious. I can understand it, but why would a believer want to get up early in the morning on Sunday to go to church to hear a long, boring lecture? Why would anyone desire that? Why? Because you have a new nature. And a new nature wants to hear about God. That new nature believer wants to learn about the things of God and desires a close relationship with Him. And so you have that new disposition. Let's look at it in 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. As by his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given to us everything we need to live the Christian way of life. Notice that. Two things, actually, if you want to break it down further. He's given to us all things pertaining to life. We have eternal life. But then further, the spiritual life. God has given to us all things that are necessary. We could say God has given to us all the equipment to live a godly life. All, you know, we don't need to depend upon humanistic resources to live a Christian life. We don't have to go to secular psychologists to work out our problems. We can depend completely upon the sufficiency of Scripture, the Word of God, and what God has given us to serve Him. I'm not dependent upon any worldly solutions or 12-step programs or anything else. I need to overcome by the power of God and by God's enablement. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are partakers of a new disposition, we could say. The nature is an inclination. We could call it a bent. A new disposition to live a godly life. Now, let's take a look at Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Paul elaborates on this new nature. He doesn't use that term new nature in this passage, but he speaks of those things that are desirable to please God in Him. Notice here, verse 18. He's struggling with the flesh. He said, "I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good." That's the old sin nature. It's called the body of sin. "But to will is present with me." Here it is. Where is that godly will to serve God that's present in Paul? That's the new nature. Right there. That's the new nature. He has a desire. The word will, actually, it's interesting. God's in you both to what will? Used here. And so Paul has the will that is present with him. He says, but the problem is there's another disposition that's not pleasing to God. It's the achievement that's the problem, though. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good," verse 18, "but to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find to do." That was Paul's problem, the breakdown. He had the will, but not the ability, because he was depending upon himself to please God. And so he says, "The good that I will do," that's from the new nature. "I," my old nature, doesn't want to do. That's called the flesh. "But the evil that I will not do," meaning the evil that I don't want to do, I end up practicing. That's from the old nature. See, the evil that I want to turn away from, that desire comes from the new nature. And so we could really take this, the two eyes, Chafer calls it, and new nature, old nature, new nature versus old nature in the life of the believer. "Now, I find what I do," no, verse 20, "now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Who's the culprit? The sin nature. Indwelling sin that causes him to fulfill the desires of the flesh. "I find then a principle that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good." Notice, the one who wills to do good. This is not Paul as an unsaved person. This is Paul having a new nature. "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Another way to describe the new nature. I delight in the law of God. I want to please God. I have a desire. Where did he get that? It came at new birth. At new birth, you are given a new desire to please God. But you still had to achieve that desire. And God is the source of both. He gives you the resources to even desire to serve him, and he gives you the ability to serve him, which is the second part of this verse in 2:13. Now, both to will, God works in you both to will, giving you that desire for something, desire to please him, and to accomplish it. Present active infinitive, energeo. We get the word energize. And the idea is to produce an effect. And so God will, we could say the accomplishment of God's will in our life. God gives you a desire, new desires, and God gives you a new divine ability to achieve those desires. And that is his good pleasure, called his good pleasure. Now, the born-again believer has the divine energy, divine dynamic dwelling in him, the power of the Holy Spirit. His power is the divine enablement or the ability to serve him. We cannot live the Christian life apart from dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a hymn writer that says, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." Self-dependence ends up in frustration for the believer. Just grit your teeth, pull up yourself by your own bootstraps, pray harder, read more, do all these things, and then that's the solution. Instead of faith resting, walking by means of the Spirit of God, depending upon another, and God will naturally produce these things. Chafer used this analogy. He said, when you look at a fruit-bearing tree, you don't see the branches straining to produce fruit. You ever see a branch, oh, we're so hard, I'm gripping my teeth, oh, I'm going to try to produce this apple or pear or whatever. But simply abiding and letting the life energy flow through the branch, see, connected to the sap and the energy going down all the way to the roots of that tree, fruit is produced. And can it be just that natural for the believer? Can the power of the Holy Spirit be manifested in that way without trying to struggle or strain, depend upon self? Obviously, we have to, verse 12, make effort, make decisions, positive decisions to taking the Word of God, to obey God's commands, but at the same time, resting, walking in dependence upon another. And yes, fruit can be produced naturally as we abide in Christ. Actually, in John 15, we go from no fruit, the more fruit, the much fruit, the fruit that remains. Perpetual fruit bearing by what? Abiding. Abiding in the vine. And so it can be naturally produced through us without sweating it out, without struggling, without straining in all the humanistic efforts to please God. Notice 2 Peter 1:3. Let's look at it. But I think we need to come to a scriptural awareness of our assets, our resources. We will not utilize all the tools that God has given us unless we know what those tools are. I could give you a master mechanic's set of tools. Now, I'm using this as an illustration. I don't have a master mechanic set of tools. But say I did every tool necessary to fix a car. Right? But how many people can actually know how to use those tools to actually fix a car? See, that's the difference. I can give you all the equipment necessary, but I need to learn how to use those tools in order to fix the car. And so we need to learn what God has given us so that we can live the Christian life. We need to realize everything he's made available for us. And 2 Peter 1:3, we're going to look at some of these scriptures that show us that divine dynamic. Grace and peace be multiplied in you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us. We looked at that here earlier. His divine power, the divine dynamic has given to us all things that pertains to life and godliness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. The word in means walk in dependence upon the Spirit. This is not some charismatic thing where I got to speak in tongues and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not the feeling of the Holy Spirit the Bible speaks of. F-E-E-L-I-N-G. It's a filling. F-I-L-L. It's being controlled by the Spirit of God. It's not that I feel the presence of God. That's not the idea. He says, I need to walk in dependence. How do I do that? By faith. I know I cannot live this Christian life by my own power. And so I believe that God has given me the resources to live for Him. And it's an attitude of faith when you boil down to it. And then what happens? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the result. I will not have these things produced through me if I walk in dependence on the Spirit. Now, if I don't, then obviously the sin nature can produce all kinds of evil through me. And that's why there's a battle. The flesh, lust against the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposites to one another. So that you cannot do the things that you what? Desire. Again, you fail to achieve. And so he talks about the works of the flesh. The old sin nature can produce sexual immorality, all kinds of anger, outbursts of wrath, heresies, splits, divisions, personality conflicts, envy, murder, drunkenness, and all these things. The fruit of the Spirit, what does that produce? Verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control. Notice that. And those, so if we live in the Spirit, let us also, verse 25, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God that produces these things through us. And then look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays for the believer to realize the power available in the life of the believer. You know, we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead. He said, really? Yes. The same power that raised Christ from the dead living inside of us. And therefore, he says, he prays the believers might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Verse 19. Toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I think in this context, you have at least four different Greek words that describe power. Power, 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 power. And each has a subtle nuance, the achieving power, the enabling power of God, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He says, I pray that the believers might come to an awareness of the power of God already available in the life of the believer. See? This is not asking for more power, asking for a second blessing. You already, as a believer, have this. It's like you already had that tool in your garage. Where is it? I don't know. I was looking the other day for a screwdriver. I wanted to do a simple thing, just a simple thing, tighten a doorknob. But I didn't have the right equipment to do that. I looked all through the house. Well, did you leave it in the car? Did you remember the last time you did it? Where's that screwdriver? I have it, but I can't find it. A lot of believers do not realize what they have been given by God. All the tools available, but I got to find them. How do I find them? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. That's how you find it. Okay, look at Hebrews 13, 20. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. He's able to make you complete in every good work. Look at that. To do His will. Working in you. So not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but we have the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, working in you. What is well-pleasing? Doesn't that almost sound like Paul here in Philippians 2:12? It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is similar to abiding in Christ. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Lord in our life. And then we also have God's enabling power. All three members of the Trinity indwelling us. Hebrews 13:20, we looked at that. Let's look at Romans 8:20. Romans 8, another verse on the power of God available. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do. Remember Dr. DeHaan's book on law and grace, which is a great, easy read. It's not an overly technical work, but it's a phenomenal work contrasting law and grace. Great book. I remember reading it as a young believer. He said we should all underline what the law could not do. People want to try to look to the law to please God, put myself back under the law, when we have a whole history of a nation that failed over a thousand some years, 1,500 years, could not keep the law. And we want to try to achieve what a whole nation could not do over all that time. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law is holy, Paul says. The law is not the problem. The problem is our connection to the law, the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He judged the old sin nature that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Here it is. Who do not walk according to the flesh, that's dependence upon self, but according to the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There it is. God's power available. Walk in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul also stated in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God has given to us spiritual gifts available. One to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, another the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. And he goes on and describes the various spiritual gifts that God has given. I'm in 1 Corinthians, but that applies too. Just add that. That was by accident. No, that was by divine providence. Okay, that's 12:9. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with spiritual gifts, and 2 Corinthians 12:9. Let's look at that. Okay. He said, remember when Paul was dealing with, you know, the messenger of Satan that would buffet him, that thorn in the flesh. Take this away, God. Take this away. Take this away. He asked three times that this might depart from him. And why was it given to him in the first place? He saw the third heaven. Imagine. And I always said that Paul could have been on the 700 Club today if he would have. That's the old program. They used to have these guys that have visions of heaven and hell. Paul could have been a celebrity today. But Paul was not allowed to say anything about it. I'm going to let John develop that doctrine, Paul. I'm going to let John go into what's in heaven by, you know, two chapters and at the end of the Bible. That's John's job. You, Paul, zip your mouth for the time being. Don't get arrogant. And, you know, in order to prevent you from being arrogant, I'm going to send a permit by my providence, a divine messenger, a messenger of Satan, to torment you. Now, some people, it was had eye problems, the debate, whatever it was uncomfortable for Paul. And Paul, it humbled him. And you know what he says? In the meantime, I'm not going to let this thing leave. I'm going to give you sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient means it's enough. That's all you need. My grace is enough to bear this. For my what? My strength, notice that's power, is made perfect in your physical weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the what? Power of Christ may rest upon me. That divine power. Even when physically weak. See, it's dependent upon another. That's what it is. Paul cannot overcome this. He wants this thing to leave, but you're able to bear up under it, Paul, by my power. And then, Galatians 2:20, which many of you have memorized. Familiar passage. I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. Remember Romans 6? When he died on the cross, my sin nature was judged. Now, I still have it, but I don't have to be a slave to it. That's Romans 6 truth. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. Notice that. In the life which I now live in this body of humanity, the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what the Christian life is. I live this life by faith. And then Colossians 1:29. We can add many more verses, but just to show you this divine dynamic throughout the Word of God. Paul says, to this end I labor. That's, notice verse 12 of Philippians 2. I make an effort, I labor, but yet, notice this, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. See? I'm laboring, but yet it's God's power that's working through me. Both. See? And so Paul is allowing the power of God to be manifested to him, giving him strength. And the Lord renews our strength. He renews our spiritual courage. He gives us the armor of God to stand against Satan. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new nature. He gives us the Word of God. There's so many things that God gives us to live for him. Let's continue in this verse. It's God who works in you, inside of you. Inside of you, believer. Both to will, given me a desire to serve him. That's the new nature. I have a new desires as a believer. And then the achievement of that desire, the power to do for his good pleasure. That's what we're here for, to please him, not ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's all to his praise, isn't it? It's all to his glory. It's all for his good pleasure, for God's good pleasure. Not for my will, but for his. Not my will be done, but as Christ prayed in the garden, thy will be done. It's what pleases him that's important in my life, not what pleases me. That's why Romans 12 encourages the believer to dedicate his life to the Lord and then allow God to work through you to achieve his will. Do not be conformed to this world, the world system's way of thinking, but be transformed. That's a change from inside out. Conformity is external. Transformation is internal. We have some vivid differences. The word morphe, metamorphosis, the idea. We have that inward change, that transformation in the life of the believer. Don't be squeezed into the external fashion or mold of the world, but be inside internally changed. Transform. And how's that? Inside, renewal of our thinking through the Word of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every single day we need our mind refreshed in the Scriptures. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. So you even have to question, was the will of God for me to go to this state or that state or that country or marry that person or, you know, get this job versus that job? The will of God is your sanctification. Start with that. The rest will fall in line. If you don't get that right, everything else will be skewed. You have to have the will of God. This is the will of God, my sanctification. That's what it is. My transformation. My thinking like his. So I have the mind of Christ into the things of the world. You can't do that apart from saturating yourself with the Word of God. And therefore, you need to trust in the Lord and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 1. Okay, now the believer is created for good works. Now look at Ephesians 2:10. Some people have made this a legalistic thing. You quote Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not works. See, it's not a work, it's a gift. A gift is not something I work for. It's freely given. Someone else paid the price. I receive it. But then what about verse 10? Always jump to verse 10. What about verse 10? We got to work. You can't say you're saved by grace apart from works and not work. You got to work. Well, let's define what verse 10 means. For we are his workmanship. This is something that is gracious. God created us a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship. We're his special treasure as a result of grace. Think about that. Picture it that way. We're God's workmanship. We're created as God created out of nothing the heavens and earth. I believe the word "creasis" is there. God created us as a new creation in Christ Jesus. God has given something that we did not have before at the point of new birth. He's created us. He's given us a new nature. God has given us a new being in the sense that he has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. He has equipped us to accomplish his will by creation. By creation. This creation occurs at new birth. It's called regeneration. We're given eternal life. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're given a new nature. God has done something unique in our life. And therefore, he's set us up to do good works. God has created us. Notice that. We're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is really a gracious verse on sanctification for the believer. We're created for good works. Now we had to realize an unsaved person has no ability to please God. The Bible says those in the flesh cannot please God. And it also says apart from faith, we cannot please him. See? The unsaved person cannot please God. They can do religious activities, do things that they think are pleasing to God. But if you don't believe in his son, you're not pleasing God. If you don't believe the gospel, you're not pleasing God. If you're not living by faith, you're not pleasing God. And so God created the believer for giving him the capacity for good works. Good works are not the means of going to heaven. I think we know that very clearly. Good works are not the means of going to heaven. Ephesians 2:8. Good works are not the means of proving you're saved. That's another thing. People say, okay, I agree with this, but this is why you need to do good works. You got to demonstrate you're born again. No. That's not the means of proving you're saved. No. Then why good works? Well, we'll see why good works here in a minute. Grace is the only solid foundation for good works. Meaning I cannot achieve God's will apart from grace. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Meaning that we don't have to be controlled by the sin nature. For we are not under the law, but we're under the government of grace. I call it under grace means under the norms and standards of grace, which gives us divine enablement to live the Christian life. And when we appropriate those things, as Paul said, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed in the sin and alive in God, yield yourself our bodies to the Lord, then his will be fulfilled through us by that divine power. See? But it's only by grace. Grace is the only salt. So I cannot live a Christian life unless I understand God's grace resources. Very important. It is by creation. Who we are by new birth, that we have the means to achieve God's will and purpose. The unsaved person does not have this. Once again, we're not talking about morality, which was what the Pharisees had. We're not talking about externals. We're not talking about looking good on the outside to others. We're talking about a divine power and dynamic change internally that transforms the believer into Christ's likeness. That's not morality. That's not religion. That's spirituality. And that's by God's power. And so God has given to us something that the unsaved person does not have. Once again, you can mimic Christianity externally. You cannot imitate it internally. No way. I can look good on the outside like the Pharisees, but I cannot manifest peace, long-suffering, joy. That's only produced by the Spirit of God who indwells the believer. I cannot do it. It's by creation. Understand that very clearly. Divine works are not simply a list of do's and don'ts, but a divine production. Abide in me, and you'll produce fruit. It's a divine production. A lot of way Christianity just, well, I can't do that and can't do that. It's not that. It's what God achieves through the believer that pleases him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit. I know we've read that and memorized it, but has it really hit us? It's the Spirit of God that produces these things. See? This is not simply a list of do's and don'ts, but a divine production. That's spirituality. Good works are achieved as we continue to take in Bible doctrine with positive volition, obviously. We have to know the tools that God has given us. 2 Timothy, let's look at 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, and training in what? Righteousness. Scripture. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly outfitted for every good work. Notice it. Meaning that you have all the divine equipment to do God's will. I've always given the analogy of having a backpack full of everything you need to live in the woods for a week. Why would anyone want to do that? I don't know, but some people it's fun. Camping with other people is a nightmare. In my case, it's always been, most of the time, been a nightmare. But anyway, if you were going camping, certainly you would need a lot of different equipment to face whatever. You need the ability to start a fire, you need what food you want to take with you. You're just simply going for a day hike, you need equipment. You need everything necessary, you know. And God has given us, outfitted us, everything necessary. And we put it in our backpack, those resources, as we discover them in the Word of God. Got that doctrine down, got that principle down, got that down. And so when you face the world, when you face temptation, I know exactly what to do. And so I have everything at my disposal. And so as Jesus faced down Satan, he says, it is written. Three times. It stands written, literally. It stands written. It stands written. The Word of God was his resource. And we take the sword of Spirit, which is what? You know what the sword is? It's the Word of God. See? We have that in our backpack. We have that memorized. We have that internalized. His divine power, obviously. And that's how we can achieve God's will. We know his word. If heaven is assured, what motivates us to godly living? Think about that. What is your motivation to serve God? What motivates you? And we're going to look at here, we're out of time, I think. I don't know, I have no idea what time it is. I can tell it's, we're out of time. But what motivates us to godly living? Well, godly living, there's both positive and negative motivations to live the Christian life. Understand that. There's reasons God has given us to encourage us to live for him positively. Also, we have divine discipline. We talked about that in the first hour. There's negative motivation. We all need to be motivated to live godly, but God has given to us that motivation, and it's found in the Scripture. We'll save that for next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Scripture this morning. We thank you for your divine resources, your divine power, your ability, the divine dynamic of the Holy Spirit, the new nature. We thank you for the Scriptures, which is powerful as well. The Word of God is more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we thank you for this divine power. May it produce spiritual fruit as we walk in dependence upon another. Help us to learn what that means, to understand clearly the rest in faith, to abide in Christ, so that spiritual fruit might be manifested in our life. Help us not to struggle and depend upon the flesh, but at the same time, Lord, help us to depend upon your power and resources to live a godly Christian life. And if there's anyone who is here or listening, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing you must settle is your eternal destiny. Before you can ever be delivered from sin's power, you must be delivered from sin's penalty. And that penalty was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfied God's divine wrath. So when Jesus Christ was on the cross, your sins were laid upon him. And he was punished in your place. That's called substitution. He satisfied the divine wrath of God, and he cried out in John 19:30, "Paid in full, it is finished." And Jesus Christ was propitiated a holy God. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Having satisfied God's divine wrath, he now can offer you a home in heaven, eternal life, eternal salvation. And the only thing left for you to do is simply believe in him for it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's not by your works, your commitment, any other thing that you can do. It's by God's divine favor, his grace, that you're saved through faith. One act of faith in him for eternal life and you're saved forever. So I encourage you to place your confidence and faith in another who paid the way for your salvation, who's given you the ticket for you to go to heaven. What a wonderful gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And once you're saved and born again, then you can start growing in God's grace and appropriating the scripture and walk by means of the Spirit of God, which God gives to you at the point of new birth. Thank you, Father, for the scripture this morning. I pray that this might continue to resonate through the life of the believer through this week. We might realize that we're not just left on our own resources to depend upon self, but that we might depend upon another and depend upon what you have provided by grace for us to live a godly life. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before you're just